Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here this morning for the purpose of meeting with our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is our earnest prayer that the Spirit who has made his home within us would fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth. The consequence of that being that it would be acceptable to you, that it would be glorifying to our Savior, and that it would be edifying to us. And we pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but thine is from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, the first 9 verses. The third book of Moses, the first chapter, the first paragraph. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now Yahweh called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to Yahweh, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before Yahweh. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before Yahweh, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to Yahweh. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 851 in our Psalter hymnal, as our confession of faith this morning. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our New Testament text is found in 1 John chapter 2, the first paragraph, depending on which translation or which Greek Testament you look at, which would be either 1 and 2 or 1 through 6. We're going to read 1 through 6. Let's hear God's infallible word. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him.
But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father, we want to remember the work of the true churches of Christ in our city. First of all, of course, the Reformed churches, the churches with whom we have fraternal relations, and then the other churches of Christ in this city. We don't have fraternal relations. We don't have any kind of official connection by organizations. And yet, Lord, we have the most important connection. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One good news. And we thank you for these facts, and we beg your blessings upon them. In a few minutes, Lord, we're going to be coming to this table, and we're going to be confessing that Jesus Christ died for us, but even more, confessing that he died for me. That's what makes it a holy oath, a sacrament. We pray, Father, that all of us have prepared ourselves to come to this table, to acknowledge our sinfulness and our desperate need of Jesus Christ. And we ask that when we look at this passage of Scripture, that we'll see who he is and what he has done for us. We ask these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. I was somewhat amused. The New King James has one paragraph being verses 1 and 2. The New American Standard and the ESV have paragraphs 1 through, the verses 1 through 6 is the first paragraph. Strangely enough, the Nestle's Greek New Testament agrees with the New King James, but the TR, New Greek New Testament, agrees with the New American and the ESV. Which means it's really flip a coin and pick which one you want to do, Roy, to some degree. We're going to be doing 1 through 6, but not now. We're actually going to zero in on just one little phrase in one of those verses in a couple of minutes. Long, long ago, I bought this for my pastor. It's Homer's Iliad. It's an interlinear. And after he left our church and we were going through the stuff that he left behind, I found the book, and so it's mine. We have the word translated in verse 2, the word propitiation in the New King James. I'm pretty sure it's propitiation in the New American Standard. I don't remember what it was in the ESV. The NIV has the atoning sacrifice, which doesn't really help because now you have to explain atoning, just like you have to explain propitiation. So we're going to spend a little time with a pagan book, and that might be a little confusing, but you'll understand in a few minutes. The Iliad opens up with the situation of, there's 1,000 ships, right, that go to Troy. Each of them would have had at least 50 men on them. That's 50,000 men. Do you have any idea how much food 50,000 men could eat? In order to get that, they were raiding all kinds of other cities in the area. And they raided the city of Thebes. I wondered why. It's a Greek city. Maybe because Thebes didn't send any ships. But in the raid, in addition to stealing food and such, in the Greek world, most wars were cattle rustling, actually. But while they're rustling cattle, they also captured people. And one of those people was the daughter of the priest of Apollo. And so in keeping with the customs of the day, he came to the Greek camp with a large ransom, a huge amount of gold, silver, bronze, where he wanted to redeem his daughter. And his daughter had been given to the leading Greek king, Agamemnon. And Agamemnon said, "No way, I like her better than my wife." which is interesting because when he goes back home after the war, his wife and her lover kill him. So maybe he had a reason to love this other woman more than his wife. But he refuses and is insulting to the priest of Apollo. And so the priest of Apollo leaves with all his ransom, which by the custom of the day, he should have been allowed to have his daughter back. He prays to Apollo to avenge him. And Apollo starts shooting his darts, his arrows, at the Greeks, which is one way of describing a plague of some kind. Probably they weren't following the instructions that God gave to Moses about when you got to go to the potty, you go outside camp and dig a hole, do your business, and cover it up. It's amazing in history how many armies have died because they wouldn't follow hygiene practices. But at any rate, when that starts happening, there's a big argument about it, and that sets up the conflict for the whole book. But there are five times, hence the different colors, five times that the word that's translated propitiation is in this book. Now, Homeric Greek is different from Koine Greek. But when I'm going through it, I'm kind of surprised how many words I actually do recognize. And then sometimes the endings are endings I don't recognize. But five different times that word is used. Now, in this interlinear, it's translated four of those five times as propitiation. The other time, it's translated as appease. And I've seen in another translation other words, but it basically means the same thing. Here's the point. Pagan sense, and it overlaps, and that's why it's in the New Testament. The God is angry. How do you make the God no longer angry? How do you appease him? How do you propitiate him? How do you remove the anger of the God? Now, in this case, they send something called a hecatomb. I have no idea what that is. I probably should have looked it up. And they return the girl to her father. And then he prays, and Apollo is propitiated, and the slaughter of the Greeks ends. So much for the pagan, but the concept overlaps. There are some differences, of course. One, there's only one God, and Apollo ain't him, right? Secondly, our God responds with anger because he is just. And all of our, the least of our sins, as our catechism points out, the least of our sins deserves the wrath and curse of God. Those little white lies that we tell, or those unrighteous angers that we feel, or the words that we mutter, the least of them deserves the wrath and curse of God for all eternity, because he is just. And because he is just, he must punish sin. By the way, in our song, In Christ Alone, it mentions that he is the comforter. The word advocate in the first verse of chapter 2 in Greek is the same word that's translated elsewhere as comforter. Someone called alongside to help. That's a literal meaning of the word. Advocate, comforter. And now I can't remember, there's at least one other translation, and it's counselor. Oh, that was it. But he is described, this advocate, as Jesus Christ the righteous, and then the precious thing is that he himself is the propitiation. He himself is the sacrifice. What happened on the cross paid for the wrath of God. The wrath of God is just. The wrath of God must be carried out. And there's two choices. Either I receive the wrath of God for all eternity for my sins, or someone else has to take my place. And the someone else who has to take my place can't have any sins of his own, because then he's got to be punished for his sins for all eternity. And if it's not just me, but we have the propitiation for our sins, then he also has to have infinite value. That's what this table is all about. He is innocent. What does Pilate say several times? I find what? No fault in him. You look at the different Gospels, depending on which one you look at, there's several times he says this. As a Roman judge, Pilate says, I can't find anything in him that is worthy of death. Why? Because he's not only not guilty of anything that would have brought death under Roman law, he's not guilty of anything that brings death under Jewish law, in spite of the fact that what did the priest say? Well, he makes himself God, and by our law he must die. And that's true, unless he is God. And he is. He proved it. He demonstrated it over and over and over again. He who has infinite value and has never committed any sins is the only one who can take my place and your place, where God's wrath, God's justice can be fully meted out on the substitute instead of me. That's what an atoning sacrifice is. That's what a propitiation is. Or an expiation is another possible translation. Jesus Christ, the righteous, our advocate with the Father, is himself the propitiation for my sins. Which leaves me, as always, with, why would he do that for me? It's the first question I'm going to ask when I get to heaven. Why would you do that for me? And my brothers and sisters, that's the first question you should ask as well. Because none of us deserve this. All of us have sinned. All of us have earned hell. We've worked for it. We've earned it. And it's poured out on him. That's what we celebrate at this table. That's what we proclaim, that we preach when we eat that bread and drink that cup, that his body was broken for me, that his blood was spilled for me, that when he was dying on the cross for his people, he knew me by name because of his divinity. He knew who he was dying for, and died for me. He died for all of us, yes. We've got to have both those truths. He died for all of the elect, but he also died for each one of us in particular. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Lord Jesus, when I read your word and I see my sins, and I look in my heart and I know what I am. Even after 50-some years of being a Christian, I do not understand how you could put your love on me. But that doesn't mean I don't thank you for it. And that doesn't mean I don't rejoice in it. And I pray that you would help my brothers and sisters to have that same perspective, because it's the one we all have to have. All of us should say, Paul's got it wrong. I'm the chief of sinners. And my sins were laid on you. And now I can stand before the Father with infinite righteousness, because my sins were transferred to you and your righteousness to me. Since you are infinite, have infinite righteousness, however many saints there may be, we all have infinite righteousness, because there's no limit to it. Thank you for being our advocate, our comforter, our counselor, and above all, the propitiation for our sins. We thank you in your own name. Amen. In Matthew's gospel, we read of the institution of the Lord's Supper, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who live secretly and without repentance in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. My favorite part. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners and without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accord with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether we have this discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Father, we give you thanks for this bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of Christ, which was broken for us. We ask that you would bless it to us, not merely for the small nutritional value, but for that which it is the sign and seal of, that our lives come from Christ and from him alone. And to acknowledge that we cannot walk with him, we cannot grow in grace unless we are fed by him and of him. Accomplish this, we pray, in us. In Christ's name, amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he's betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we're told in the Gospels of the wounds that were inflicted upon Christ, and that from those wounds, as is perfectly normal and natural, he bled. And that blood was not merely the blood of a man being crucified, but it was the blood of the God-man who is being crucified for sins, for crimes that he did not commit. He was being crucified in our place. Our sins are laid on him, and by the shedding of his blood, your word teaches us, we're made white as snow. Our sins are washed away. We ask that you bless this cup, which is the sign and seal of Christ's blood, that we might have life eternal, that we might live to the fullest for him. This we ask of you in his name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Again, Father, we give you thanks for the covenant love of our God, the work that the whole Trinity had in our salvation. And we beg of you that we might grow in grace and that it might be obvious to people that we are indeed yours, that we have trusted in Jesus Christ and him alone, that we might see friends, relatives, co-workers, neighbors come to know Christ. We beg this of you in his name. Amen.